Alexandria, Egypt, was once the educational and cultural center of the world. Nevertheless, one famous graduate from its university later received instruction from two grade school dropouts. I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast. Facts which affect you. You know, friends, Ephesus was a city of Lydia located on the west coast of Asia Minor. It was a junction city situated in one of the natural trade routes between east and west. And because it was such an important commercial center, there was also a concentration of population in this area also. Thousands of people came to take part in the festivities that seemed to center in this pleasure resort place of the empire. It was a religious center. In fact, they worshiped Diana of the Ephesians there. In fact, history says that the people had built a giant amphitheater, 4,093 feet in diameter and seating about 25,000 people. And on some occasions, 100,000 would gather around the outside of this great arena, shouting and worshiping their goddess Diana and taking part in the repugnant ceremonies and rites. And it was to this great center of heathen worship that Apollos, an Alexandria Jew, came to preach the gospel. Now, Apollos had been converted over in Alexandria, and by the way, he had also received his education in that great cultural center. It was recognized at that time by people all over the world as the center of learning for all the earth. Anybody from Alexandria was well received. He would be accepted as a person of influence and importance and authority if he could trace back his education to the university in Alexandria. And so, when Apollos came to this heathen city, he was well received, no doubt. He was placed in a most favorable position to preach the gospel. They gathered around. There was no question about coming out to hear such a learned man preach. But there were some things, other good things about Apollos that I ought to mention also today. The Bible says many fine things about him. He was fervent in spirit. He knew his Bible well. He preached convincing sermons. In fact, he was a powerful preacher. He could sway people by the way he spoke. Yes, everything looked good for Apollos when he came to this big city. But there's one thing, another thing I must tell you about him also. I don't like to mention it. I wish we could just pass over it and not say a thing about it. But apparently, this man's knowledge and learning concerning Jesus Christ was mostly theoretical. In other words, when he spoke, it was not with the power and the spirit of true conviction. There was no working of conversion in the hearts of the people. Now, maybe the pagan leaders of that place didn't recognize the lack, but some of the poor members of the church did. Now, they didn't have many Christians in Ephesus, just a little handful, but among them was Aquila and Priscilla. They were earnest Christians, and when they heard this man preach that night, they knew something was missing. And after the discourse, they took Apollos aside, this great theologian who had come from Alexandria. It says these laymen sat down and instructed him more perfectly in the way of the Lord. Now, I'm thankful that this man was humble enough to receive it, friends. Why, these people who knew Jesus better than he did, and they had not been through the university like he had graduated with all the honors and recognition. And now they sit down and tell him more than he ever knew about Jesus. Now, you would really think that Apollos would turn the city upside down, wouldn't you? You could just imagine that hundreds of people would be converted as he stood up to preach. But the results were apparently very, very meager, almost nothing. And after a little while, Apollos moved on over to Corinth. And a short time after that, Paul came along visiting the churches, and he started to look up the church that was in Ephesus. Now, I don't know what Paul expected to find when he came there. I really don't. I don't know whether he had heard about the meager results of Apollos' evangelistic meetings or not. But I know one thing. He had a hard time finding the church. It was located down in an obscure section of the city in an upper room, and there were just 12 members when Paul arrived. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? And when Paul walked into that little room where the church was meeting, immediately he sensed that something was wrong. He didn't find the spirit and the spark and the power and the enthusiasm that he expected to find. Why, the testament of those people was just empty. There was a barren feeling about it all, and Paul knew it. And without any preliminaries, he got right down to the heart of the trouble and stood up to preach. His first question just went right to the heart of those people. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, well, Paul, we don't know anything about any such thing. We never heard of that. And he said, well, how were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, friends, John baptized, of course, on the waters of repentance, teaching them about Christ who was to come. These people knew all about the Messiah and what he would be like when he would appear. But here they were, living 20 years after Pentecost, and they didn't know a thing about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had never been instructed at all in the way of God and how he had visited the church after he ascended back to heaven. And so Paul didn't chide them at all. He didn't rebuke them. But he began to tell them about the glorious reception of the Holy Spirit which had come on the believers over at Jerusalem and all through the Christian world of that day. Now, friends, this reminds us of something. You know, too many people fail to really grasp the glories of the Spirit-filled life because they're too easily satisfied. They somehow believe that baptism is the object of the Christian life and that this is everything that God wants to do for them. Now, may I tell you today that that's only the beginning of what God wants to do for us. Well, there's an unlimited avenue ahead of spiritual conquest for the Christian. Too many people stop right there on the banks of baptism. They want to stay in one spot. They feel that God has come near to bless them and that maybe this is all that the Christian life is intended to be. But that's not true. If we would dare to go on out into the deep things of God, He has unlimited blessings for us in His mighty spiritual resources. This was the burden of Paul's message to them. Why, they were dead as far as he was concerned because they didn't have the fruits of the Spirit, because they didn't have the mighty power of God operating through them as it might have been operating. Now let me ask you something. Suppose Paul came to visit your church. What would he have to say to the church that's in your hometown? Not the church that's in Ephesus, but the church in your town, USA. Suppose he walked into your solemn assembly on Wednesday night. Suppose he came on Sabbath morning and felt the spirit of the church and took the pulse of the spiritual life. I wonder, friends, what kind of question he might address to us. Do you think we might squirm a little bit like those people? Do you think Paul would say to us, listen, haven't you received the Holy Spirit yet? I think maybe he might. We're living down in the time of God's power. This is the day of the latter rain. This is the hour that God's going to finish his work in mighty strength. But I tell you something, we ought to be much farther along in our Christian life than we really are. We ought to be closer to the kingdom of heaven than we are. And maybe Paul would speak to us with the very language of heaven and stir us up a little bit and help us to realize maybe how dead and barren we really are in comparison to what we ought to be. Yes, I think his question suggests the reason why so many lives are dead and why the church perhaps is as feeble as it is. Nothing in this world will compensate for the lack of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that, friend? Absolutely nothing. We can know the Bible very well. We can teach the prophecies accurately. We can communicate with the people convincingly. But that is not enough. We must have that power in our lives to bear witness for Christ, and this is what those people lacked. Have you received the Holy Spirit? That question divides. It draws the line. It makes the boundary between two classes in the church appear very vividly. On one side, you find people who acknowledge Christ all right as the Lord who forgives them their sin and who holds out to them the hope of heaven. But then on the other side, you have another group who know Jesus as the Lord over the power of sin. And he comes in as a living presence into the heart. Now, there's a difference, friends, a vast world of difference between these two classes. Some people have come along to minister unto the baptism of water and to merely an outward cleansing, an outward reformation in the life. I suppose you could call it a moral reformation, and that's very good. We have no criticism to make of anybody who changes his way of life and his conduct and his attitudes. But I must tell you, friends, that there's a deeper, more spiritual work than merely washing away sin by the water. That's the first step. But Paul talked about a burning fire of the Holy Spirit that would come in and permeate and cleanse and purify the heart and the life, the inner springs of a person's being. And when that work of transformation has taken place on the inside, the question of conduct and outward actions will all be taken care of as well. Do you believe that, friends? If we've been changed in the heart, if we've been converted by the indwelling Spirit of God, then our life is going to be all right on the outside as well as on the inside. Now, too many Christians have not entered into this experience of the inward work. And that's why we sometimes have to draw up rules. That's why we have to have rules in schools and colleges. Why, if everybody had this same experience, we wouldn't need to have any rules in our educational institutions. The young people wouldn't even dare to do anything wrong. They'd be walking under the rule of God's Holy Spirit. And it would be a wonderful thing. The church would be a blaze of light and witnessing power if everybody had the same experience that Paul was talking about. All right, now Jesus came to do a much deeper work than John ever thought of doing. John spoke of that one who would come baptizing with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Do you remember that expression? Yes, just like the work of fire is different from that of water, so the work of Jesus was to be mightier than the work of John. Oh, he spoke of something that would reach down and burn and purge and purify in the life. That's what Christ came to do. In fact, it's this baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit which completes the preliminary baptism of water. And friends, that's our greatest need without question. And I say it without any reservation at all. Our greatest need is to be baptized of the Holy Spirit every day. The devil has robbed individuals of this experience too long. You know, Satan has two ways of operating as far as truth is concerned. First of all, he'll try to cover up the truth as long as he can. He'll hide it, keep it down. And finally, when it breaks out and he can't do anything about the publication of the truth, he'll twist it and distort it and try to lead away into fanaticism and extremism. Now just think for a moment about the beautiful doctrine of justification by faith. During long, weary centuries of the Dark Ages, the church didn't know about this truth. They just lived by the law of the church. They tried to fulfill the letter of what the church told them to do, and this was salvation to them. But one day this monk, this searching, seeking monk, Martin Luther, was crawling up the stairs in deep penitence, and suddenly, like a burst of light, the great truth flooded his heart. Why, the just is saved by faith. And the whole thing opened up. He began to write it. Then he nailed it on the church door. And he forced this wonderful message out into the open. People knew now that you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. And when the devil saw that it was known, when he saw the thing had come out of hiding at last, and everybody was going to hear about the truth, he started twisting and perverting and distorting and convincing people that, all right, it's fine, but it's just all grace and all faith, and the law, you don't have to worry about that at all. It's not binding anymore. And so, friends, the pendulum swung over from one side to the other side of extremism. And the devil doesn't care which side you're on, just as long as you go off too far on the side of law or too far over on the side of cheap grace. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.